You know, each new year brings new opportunities for us to get to know our Heavenly Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit in a much more closer way. Each new year, we can begin a walk of faith that maybe we didn't do so well in last year. But this year, focusing on the Holy Spirit who resides in each of us who have been born again, we can have a really new and wonderful time with Him. So it's my hope and my prayer that it's your desire to achieve that and to grow much more in the various graces that our Heavenly Father bestows upon us, as well as His mercies. So may this new year be a blessed new year, because we make a decision this morning to follow in a prayer that I've been offering to the Lord that entire week that I was off with Kath. During the time that I was away, on one of the mornings that I was involved in my devotions, I came across a particular verse that kind of leaped off the pages at me. I think particularly since we were then facing the new year, and the words in that first part of this verse found in Isaiah 43, verse 19, it said, "Behold, I am doing something new." And behold, you know, I'm really downplaying the term, behold. It's really, behold, I am doing something new. And now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? He's asking a question there of the Israelites. He says, I will make a way in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert. Now, what's he talking about? I mean, one can take the principle from the text and simply, look, it's the new year, and he's going to do new things in each and every one of our lives. He isn't going to skip one of us. He's going to do new and wonderful things. But let me give you the context first. When he says, behold, I am doing a new thing, he is referring to what is going to take place now in the context as they're being released from Babylon. They were remembering the first wonderful exodus that they'd come through when they were released out of Egypt and the Egyptian army was drowned. Now they're looking forward to the exodus from Babylon and traveling back to the land that had been given to Abraham. And that land contains the city of peace, Jerusalem. They want to go back and see the city. But the arid desert places on their way will be treacherous. There's going to be bandits and people who are not going to be happy to see the Israelites coming back, but also coming through these arid desert places, there isn't going to be water. But miraculously, he provides water for them. And streams are going to be coming through the desert lands. And so his chosen people are going to praise him and thank him for these things that are taking place. And the same is true for us. We are his chosen people. And we have come through a pretty crummy year based on most conversations I've had about 2020. It is the year that will live in infamy. But family, that is not the worst year. It's been a rough year, and it has changed our lives in many ways. We hope it's going to be over before this new year is over. But there's no guarantees regarding that. But we all have a measure of health, don't we? Some of our church family are still at home because they're sick, and others of them are afraid. But we should be praising the Lord, because whatever measure of health we have, it's better than what it could be. We are going to have things take place in the new year that we're not even aware of that's going to take place. We're going to have people that are probably going to go, whoa, we're going to have a baby. We're going to have people that are going to be going, this is the year. I don't care. We're getting married. It's going to be a year where lives are going to be wonderfully touched. And we are going to have this year with the Holy Spirit to help us to maneuver the challenging parts of it. Because every year has a challenge in it. So having said that, it is my hope, because I don't have the authority. You know, there are denominations where the shepherd, he is the boss. And what he says, people need to listen to. But there's something about the evangelical church. Pastor said, what? Who cares? That's kind of the mentality that goes through the churches. You know, he's just that guy that talks on Sunday morning, and he's that fella that just, you know, he's not in touch with real life. Family, the church that I came into and began to teach over 3.5 decades ago, I taught them then that the church that is really committed to him, the great commandment, to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The church that is committed to the great commission to go out, to share what I have found in Jesus Christ, this is how you can come to know him too, if you would like to respond to his wonderful grace that he gives to people, and a gift of faith in his son who died for all your sins. The church that is committed to the great commandment and the great commission, those of you with me in the beginning, you know that will give birth to a great church. A great church. Not one of these run-of-the-mill churches. And I'm not, you know, some of these mega churches, well, they're really where it's at. No, they know how to bring in a crowd. They do all kinds of things. They've got great stories. They've got great jokes. And when the church family goes home, they've got a joke for the next week to share their buddies at work and girlfriends at the coffee clutch. But many of them, they're not teaching the gospel. It's what we call gospel light. That is not what the church was born by our Lord Jesus Christ to do. The church in America is not the church I introduced you to in the first 3 chapters of the book of Acts. The church in those first 3 chapters has changed. We are not that church in those first 3 chapters of the book of Acts. We are in many ways, but we have lost some of those things as well. And if we glean these things, understand them, bring them back into our lives, and live them out, to know the word here and not to live it out from here, it doesn't mean anything. To be able to talk about it is nice, but people need to see it being lived out in our lives. And then America will change. We won't see that America out in the streets and breaking people's windows and stealing their property and listening to the profanity and the culture that we have developed over the years at the church. Stop being like the first church. So my hope and desire is as we return to the book of Acts in chapter 10, picking up in verse 23, that we will look with the eyes of the Holy Spirit. How am I doing? How does this reflect in or out of my life? Am I that tool in the Lord's hands to where America can reverse the course that it's on and the culture that it is presently devouring people with? I hope we'll make a spiritual resolution, and that is to follow the Great Commandment, live the Great Commission, and be a great son or daughter of the Most High God. Looking at your message notes, picking up in verse 23, it says the following. The Holy Spirit brings you and I right back to this text and wants to teach us. Can we see ourselves being reflected in it? Is there something we need to do? Praise Him, or, wow, Lord, I need your help. Verse 23, the Holy Spirit reminds us through the author of this text, Luke. He says, so he invited them to be his guests. Who is he? Peter. So Peter invited them. Who's the guest? We have one Roman soldier, and we have two servants, household servants, that have been sent by Cornelius, the captain in the Roman army. The next day, Peter rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from the Joppa church family accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered the city of Caesarea Maritime. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his syngenes, his relatives. These are all people that are related in some way to Cornelius, immediate or extended family or clan. He's invited all his relatives and his close friends. They've come, they've been invited for a particular reason, and that is to hear the gospel. This is what some people are doing today. They invite their family over that are unsaved. They invite them over for a meal. They invite their friends over at the same time for a meal. And then they show on their 99,000-foot big screen television set a beautiful, well-done Christian program that shares the gospel. That's what it would be like today in the 21st century. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet to worship him. Here you have this Roman conqueror, this Roman captain, this soldier on his face before Peter. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I'm a man. I'm not a god. I'm a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. In other words, impure. As the Jews had been taught for centuries, the Gentile, the people of the nations, non-Jews are unclean. They're impure. You're to stay away from them. He wanted to keep them separate so that they would be looking to him and not becoming like the cultures around them. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about the hour I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, about noontime, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothes, an angel. An angel had been sent from God our Father to speak to him. Cornelius is an unusual Roman soldier. He liked the Jewish people. He did things financially. Tremendous expense to them for the Jewish people. And he had a particular interest in knowing this God of the Hebrews. Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Now this section of scripture, 23 through 46, is lengthy, so I've divided it into sections. So that's the section we're going to begin to look at this morning. The Lord Jesus confronted Peter on his prejudices. Peter's not the only Jew that is prejudiced against the Goyim, the people of the other nations. All Jews were taught this. But he has a disturbing vision, and in that vision, the text that we saw when we were studying it said Peter was greatly perplexed in mind when he saw down comes the sheet filled with animals, these animals that Jewish people were forbidden from eating, and now he hears a voice from the Lord saying, rise, go and kill and eat. And he is kosher. This is a man in his late 30s, early 40s, and he has never violated Moses' law regarding the dietary rules. But the Lord has shared with him that the dietary rules are no longer to be held by Jewish people. They are being erased. They don't exist anymore. Why? Because now the Lord wants the Jewish people who have been violating the rules all along, but he wants Peter to understand that now I want Jewish people, particularly Christians, because we know the first church was all Jews in the beginning. I want you to be able to interact now at a personal level with Gentiles. A.T. Robertson's one of my favorite Greek professors. He wasn't personally my professor, but in reading his writings, he looked at this text and he said, the text is actually saying that Peter was completely at a loss to know what road to take. Have you ever been at a crossroads, so to speak, to know what road you're supposed to take? You know, Jewish culture and Gentile culture was going to come to loggerheads here. And it had been at loggerheads in the years previously. Peter did not have long to deliberate now. He was upstairs praying. Remember, he was drawn into a trance, and from there he was seeing a vision, and he saw the vision in part of what I just shared with you. And with that now, he is understanding that this food is clean. It's okay to eat. And so are the people that who already have been eating it, the Gentiles, they're okay to meet with. So he has to work on something very quickly here. And I don't believe that he just buried it and was able to move on, or miraculously it was ripped out of his heart, and that being prejudice. But he had to make a decision here, because when he comes out of the vision, he's going to be made known that there are three Gentiles down at the gate asking for him. So here's a great opportunity for him to share the gospel, but still, the request that is going to be made of him is going to challenge him and his cultural leanings. Peter understood much about Gentiles and Jews and how the Messiah would establish the kingdom of God, but he didn't understand how he could do it with the Gentiles not being Jews. I believe Peter thought that somehow the Jews are going to have to convert to Judaism to be able to come under the new covenant community of the Jewish Messiah. And that wasn't what was going to have to happen at all. But this is all happening very fast and in real time for Peter. With three Gentiles standing at the gate of Simon Tanner's house, and one of them being a Roman soldier, after all, Peter had a decision to make. Whose vision of the kingdom is he going to follow? The Lord's or his? Which one will he pursue? Peter could not overcome a lifetime of prejudice in a matter of hours or minutes, so that when being put to the test, what would he do? What would you do? What would you do? I mean, think of it. Here you are raised in the American culture. In the American culture, fornication is something that, I mean, it's part of comedy on our television sets. Everybody, they're telling you, fornicates. And it's okay. Our culture says that adultery is fine. We don't even call it adultery. We dumb it down. You know, it's an affair. It doesn't mean anything. We kill babies by the tens of thousands in this country, still in mama's womb. You see, someone coming out of the American culture into the Christian church is going to be shocked. What? The abortion I had, that was wrong? That was not okay with God? No. But now that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, all of your sins have been forgiven by his going to the cross. And that doesn't set you apart in the Christian church. Jesus loves you, and there's nothing between the two of you because of that. Well, I used to fornicate all the time. And yeah, that's our culture. But you don't do it anymore, right? You see, the shock that Peter and other Jews are going to go through as they enter into the Gentile culture from coming out of what they were knew to be Bible and what not to do, and how to please God. Peter had a decision to make. In the Hebrew mind, what a person did revealed the true beliefs, regardless of how that person's emotions might have been demonstrated. It's what you do that counts, not what you say. Now, that's not to say that we don't watch our language and things like that. The thing that was important in the Jewish mind is to watch the person, and we know that they really believe what they're saying when they do it. So according to Acts 10:33, Peter responded by committing two great cultural transgressions against Judaism. He extended hospitality to these three Gentiles that have appeared at Simon the Tanner's home. He offers them hospitality, and he agreed to accept hospitality when they got to the awful, horrible, sinful city of Caesarea Maritime. Now you might say, why was the city so awful? I understood that it was beautiful, all this Greco-Roman architecture and so forth. But you remember who built it? It was Herod the Great. Herod the Great was hated by the Jews. He's a puppet king. He was put in place by the Roman government. Caesarea Maritime is the center of the Roman government in this province of Palestine. This is where the Roman army is basically stationed. This is where Pontius Pilate would go when he wanted to spend time at the coast. This is where Herod would go when he wanted to spend time at the coast. And after all, the city was named for Caesar, Caesarea. So as you look here at your notes, Peter receives direction from the Holy Spirit. In Acts 11, 12, and the Spirit told me to go to them, making no distinction. The Holy Spirit has told Peter to go to Cornelius and his household and don't worry about the fact that they are of the nations. Don't consider that at all. Just go. These six brothers also accompanied me from the Joppa church family. And we entered the man's house, Cornelius's house. Now notice here, we have seven Orthodox Jewish people. And I believe, along with others, that these seven are there because under Jewish law, you needed seven Jewish men to be present to be witnesses that something actually took place regarding some case at law. In this case, something's going to be taking place. Was Father God bringing the Gentiles into the church? We're going to see the church as Jesus intended it to be. So the party of 10 began their 35-mile trek from Joppa to Caesarea. Would you show that map, please, Chris? So we have, right up here, we have Jerusalem. Then we come down here, and we have Joppa. And then we come up here, to Caesarea. They're going to make that trek in a day and a half of walking. I don't know how many of you have walked 15 to 20 miles in a day. It's probably not normal unless you were in scouts and you had some sick scoutmaster. But we know in the military we're going to make at least one 20-mile march. So if you're in good health, physically speaking, you can travel 15 to 20 miles within a day during daylight. But there must have been some animated conversations taking place between these 10 men. Can you imagine these Orthodox Jews, their conversation with a Roman soldier, wanting to know all about him? You know, I know about police officers. Most police officers, when they are in the company of a lot of people, they don't want the company of a lot of people to know they're police officers, because they're going to hear everybody's negative story about what they ran into when they got a ticket or something like that. Or they're going to be put on the hot seat and ask all kinds of political questions and that kind of thing. So here you have this Roman soldier, and I can only imagine these other people would like to know, where have you been? What is it like? How do you feel ruling over us? How do you feel about your other troops? that marched into a village and destroyed it. How do you feel when you lined the roads with crucifixes and hung Jews on them? How do you feel about being so far away from home? Are you married? Do you have kids? Can you imagine the discussions going on about all their occupations? Peter, you're a fisherman. You own your own fishing business. Tell us about that. And whatever other occupations they may have had. But I can almost see where it could have been a tense time. But yet we have the Lord involved in the midst of this. And seven of them are born again. And they're filled with God the Holy Spirit. And it sounds like they had a good time with one another. So since they left the next morning, they would have arrived midday the following day. And from the perspective of a devout Jew, Peter had entered enemy territory. This is Gentile territory. So he's entered enemy territory and he's going to consort with the enemy. See, we have to walk in Peter's sandals to understand a bit of what's really taking place here. And from Cornelius's point of view, God has agreed to bless him and his household after some period of time of seeking the Lord our God. So two worlds are about to collide as seven devout Orthodox Jews were about to meet a whole house full of very eager Gentiles. A milestone in the history of the church is about to be reached. The church is growing, and it is growing by God's grace into what Jesus intended the church to look like. As we look around our country, we have separated the church out into various theologies. We have separated into being all white, all brown, all Asian, all black. Billy Graham, as I think I shared with you some time back, said the most segregated place in the entire country is on Sunday, and that's church. That isn't the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. At least that's not the way it was intended to look like. It was to look like his creation. All of those whom were created in the image of God. All of us. Now, I understand when you have an all Asian church and they're all first generation Asians. They can speak the same language and they can learn together from a pastor who speaks their language. But as we move a few years beyond and we're learning the language of our new country, then I hope that we begin more and more to decide, I want to go get to know my black brother. I want to get to know my Hispanic sister. I want to get to know my Arabic brother. I want to get to know my Japanese sister. I want to know these other people who are like me, born again. They're from somewhere else, and they have so much to teach me and to help me grow in, that I might be able to minister as a white man to a black person, or as a white, or as an Asian can speak into my life, like Eugene does. I learned so much from him. This is what our Lord intended us to be. But this milestone that's going to be reached, it's going to make tremendous changes. Because you see, how many of you here are Jewish? We don't have a single Jewish person here?
Letty is.
Pardon?
Letty, my roommate.
Oh, well, but he's not here. Steve, are you watching us? Steve Sheffett, let us see your hand. You putting your hand up? Jewish man, born again. We are here this morning, family, because hundreds of Jewish men and women went out and shared the gospel with the Goyim. We have been given the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ because of this milestone that has been reached in our text. But we'll get to that in detail next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for bringing to a close and a clear understanding that the church of your Lord, of your Son, our Lord Jesus, is to have no prejudice in it. We are to be accepting of all people because you made all of them. So please, Father, just as Peter worked through this whole area of needing to rid himself of the prejudice that he had against the Goyim, here he is, and you're going to use him to introduce the gospel, and then you're going to use this wonderful man that will come to know as Paul, who is going to be the apostle to the Gentile church. So please, Father, help us now to remember these things and to love these people who are not like us, to love people who have a different political persuasion, to love them hopefully into the kingdom, to be praying for them and not speaking to them in unkind terms. Because we might be different from someone, help us to love them because Jesus loved us all. Even in our sin, he loved us so very much. And for that, we thank you in your Son's name. Amen.